Well, as Pastor Joseph said, we're going to continue on our series of who we are as a church. And today, the thing that I want to point out is that we are a people who are generous. Amen. How many people are generous here this morning? You should all be generous. Even if you say, I'm not generous, well, you, as soon as you got born again, you were, because God restored you into his image. You look like him. Amen. So today we're talking about being generous, and it is actually a very important character trait for a Christian. Because we are generous, that means that we're all givers. And I'm not just referring to financial giving either. We are generous with our money. Yes, we should be. But we should also be generous with our possessions. We should be generous with our love, with our compassion, with mercy, and maybe the most difficult of all is our time. You know, it's funny when people get weird about giving money, and I'm like, man, that's the easiest thing to give. Giving your time is much more invested. Amen. The reality is, though, is that we are made in the image of God, and God is generous. How many of you believe that God is generous? Amen. He's generous. And if we're made in his image, then that means we must be generous too. Amen. This is why stingy people are never happy, because they're trying to live outside of who God made them to be. But people who give are full of joy. And here's the thing. When we talk about giving, particularly in our culture today, you know, when you look about when Jesus was walking the earth and before that, money wasn't as big of a thing back then. Of course, they did have money, but mainly it was they gave of their produce when they farmed their fields, or they had animals, they gave of what they have. But today, when we give, you know, none of us have a farm in our backyard, or at least most, not even in this room. We got some of us that are working on it, but not everybody has it. Yes. And you can just, yeah, don't bring in any chickens to give. So we live in a society where we use money as our means of exchange. So let's get the money bit out of the way. When we're talking about generosity, money is included when we're talking about our culture today. And the reality is that Jesus talked about money more than he did heaven and hell combined. Did you know that if you read the New Testament? Jesus talked about money more than love. Jesus talked about money more than anything else except the kingdom of God. If you read through the New Testament, 12 out of 38 parables are in reference to money. That means approximately 1 in 3 of Jesus's parables were dealing with money. 1 out of every 7 verses in the Gospel of Luke talks about money. Money is kind of an important thing to God. Well, let me rephrase that. It's not the money itself. It's the way we look at money that's important to God. Because too many times we put money in front of God. But here's the thing. I don't need your money. When we're talking about the church here, God doesn't need your money. Being generous is actually all about you. It's all about you. So, let's go ahead and get started as we look at the word. In Acts 4, 32 through 35, it says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and grace was upon them all. Now there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses, they sold them, and they brought the proceeds of what was sold, and they laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." You know, as I was reading this scripture, it got me to thinking. These people were different now. They got born again. They received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They put their trust in him. A miracle took place inside of them. This heart of stone was removed. The heart of flesh was put in. And now all of a sudden, they were different. Amen. The attitude of the world is one of selfishness and self-preservation. How many of you know that? You probably don't have to look around very far to see that. Matter of fact, you see it even in little kids. you know, kids are born just like all of us. We're broken, in need of a savior. And you see it even in their lives. You don't have to teach a kid to be selfish. How many of you know that? And then if you look at the adults, man, it just gets worse as they get older. And the attitude of the world is one of selfishness. Look out for number one. But the attitude of the church should look different. And if you look at what they're doing here, this looks completely different than the world. Why? Because they were different. They were beginning to look like Jesus. They were beginning to look like God. And what I mean by that is the character and image of God. They were beginning to think like him as they began to have the mind of Christ. And that's because God is generous. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God gave up his son. Now, I love you guys. I really do. I wouldn't give up my son for you. Yes. Apparently, Mireia wouldn't give up my son for you either. But that's how much God loved us. He was willing to give up his son. He was willing to step off of his throne, become a man, and live for us. God's generosity for us knows no bounds. 1 John 3:1 says that I see the kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. God loves us so much, he's so generous that he grafts us into the family and gives us a part of the inheritance. God's generosity knows no bounds. It's without equal. And we are made in his image. Now, that image gets messed up during the fall, but when you get born again, you're made brand new. You're reformed to look like him, to live like you were intended to live, basically how Adam was in the garden when he was made before the fall. We're restored to that position before God. We have the same characteristics of God. That means that you're generous. Amen? But the funny thing is that our initial instinct is to keep everything for ourselves. In our brokenness before Jesus, we are selfish. But in Jesus, we are selfless. Pastor Wayne, I'm not actually selfish. Well, no, you are. You just need to wait for your body to catch up with the reality of what happened to you when you put your faith in Christ. This is actually sin's greatest power, is that it keeps us looking at ourselves. Now, when we're looking at this, you might be thinking, well, Pastor Wayne, does this mean that we all have to sell our house and bring the proceeds into the church? Yes, you do. No, I'm just kidding. This is not prescriptive to the church. Matter of fact, in all the churches, this is the only one that we have demonstrated that they do this. This is not prescriptive of what all churches are to do, but this is descriptive of what a Christian, a believer's heart should look like. A believer's heart should be generous. We should have a desire to serve others, a desire to give and be a blessing to others. What we see here are hearts overflowing, hearts of love overflowing in generosity. And our hearts should be overflowing in generosity as well. Having this attitude, maybe not this exact demonstration, but having this attitude is something that we should all aspire to. Amen? But sometimes we get a little distracted. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Do you ever wonder why generosity is so important to God? Does he need the money? He doesn't need the matter of fact. In the Old Testament, it says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, which is basically the person saying God has everything. God doesn't need our money. like us giving, us being generous, whether it be to the church or to others, whether it be finances or our time or any of other that stuff, that is not, we're not somehow sustaining God by our generosity. He doesn't need our generosity to keep being God. So what, why is he so concerned with it? Why is it talked about so much in the book of Luke, money? Why is money one third almost of all the parables that, Jesus teaches? Well, it's because money tends to have a certain hold on most of us, and the things that we are unwilling to give up are the things that have control over us. Anything that you have put before God in your life has a hold on you, and ultimately, it will disappoint you. Wives that put their husbands before God will be disappointed. Husbands that put their wives before God, they will ultimately just be disappointed. If you put your job before God, you will be disappointed. I know this firsthand. If we don't want to be disappointed, we need to put God first in every area of our life. You want to have a strong marriage? Put God first. The scripture says that a three-strand cord is not easily broken. You want to do well and succeed in your job? Put God first. I love when Joseph comes up here, he's sharing his story about how he puts God first, and God just keeps blessing him and giving him more so that he can give more. Amen. When you put God first, he takes care of you. Matthew 6:34 says, "Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Jesus actually starts this whole section out in verse 25 by saying, don't be anxious about life. And then he ends up here. If we put God first in our life, then he's going to take care of us. We're going to have more than enough. We don't have to hold on to everything just in case. We don't have to hold on to everything for a rainy day, because when we do that, it's like we're trying to take care of everything for ourselves. We can be generous, and God will still make sure that we're taken care of. Now, don't mishear me. I'm not saying don't have a savings account. I'm not saying don't be wise. There's a difference between wise and being selfish. Amen. It's a good idea to have a retirement account. It's a bad idea to make that the source of everything in your life. Matter of fact, we saw that. You remember a few years ago when we had the huge financial crash, there were people that lost, you know, millions of dollars in their retirement accounts when the stock market crashed, and they ended up taking their own life because that retirement account was so important to them. And they thought since they lost half of it, then they've lost everything. And the worst part is if they would have just left it alone, they would have so much more today than they had back then. But when you start to put these things in front of God, they end up becoming your God. You get disappointed and your world falls apart around you. But if we put God first above everything, then all these things will be added to us. Amen? The rest falls in line. God takes care of you. David said, "I have not seen the righteous forsaken." Doesn't mean the righteous don't have hard times. It doesn't mean the righteous don't go through dips and valleys. But God always comes through in the end. Amen? He always takes care of you. We're given different instructions than to hold on to everything for ourselves. 1 Timothy 6:18 through 19 says, "They are to do good, be rich in good works, and be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is truly life." So if serving money or serving self is the wrong way, how do we go about doing it the right way? You know, one of the things that we have to do is we have to teach this stuff. And I'll be honest with you, getting up and teaching about money is one of the hardest things that I do as a pastor. I grew up with this idea, and really because my idea of who God was and who the church was probably formed by cable television instead of actually being involved in a church, a good church. But we had this idea that churches were just out to get your money. They were just out to get your stuff. And I still deal with it to this day. It's very hard for me to get up and teach on this and talk about this because some of those old feelings try to creep back in. And I remember talking to my pastor when we first planted out. I'm like, how do I talk to people about this stuff? And he says, well, when you talk to people, are you doing it so that somehow you can be increased or somehow the church can get better? And I'm like, no, I want people to give because I've seen what giving has done for my life and in other people. I want them to be blessed. I want them to be to have what they need and be taken care of. And I want to see God move in their life. And he's like, well, then that's what you tell them. You're not doing it for you. You're doing it for them. But money is such a difficult thing. I can tell by the looks on some of your faces in here that some of you are already uncomfortable that we're talking about it right now. And I wonder why are we so uncomfortable talking about money? But I think it's because, one, we're too attached to material things, most of us, particularly money. Our entire lives, and this is just a fact of life, neither good nor bad, but I think it influences how we think about it, but our entire lives revolve around making and spending money. That's life. You go to work to make enough money to spend money for food and clothing and shelter and convenience and entertainment. And like I said, there's also a stigma that the church just wants your money. And unfortunately, there's been too many people that have used the church to enrich themselves. And it's very unfortunate. But like I said, the truth of the matter is that you giving has nothing to do with me or the church, but everything to do with yourself. Philippians 4:15-17 said, "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me and giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." Amen. When we give, God responds. And like Paul, I thank you for being faithful. And I will use your giving in this church as responsibly as I can. But more importantly, I am thankful for the credit that it gives to your account when you're generous and you give. Amen. And the truth is that, you know, we are very frugal in this church. Pastor Joseph and I, neither of us make an income from the church. Nobody makes an income in the church. Everybody that's here is on a volunteer basis. I remember one time that I would share this with these people, and somebody came up to me and said, "Man, you know, I feel like that every time you tell us that, you're just trying to make us guilty, and so we'll give more." And I'm like, "No, I don't tell you this to make you feel guilty. I tell you this to let you know that I'm committed. I'm committed." So I don't do this in order to get rich or earn some sort of paycheck. Matter of fact, leading this church, pastoring this church has cost me significantly more than any of you will ever know. From finances to relationships to all kinds of other things. But I'm committed because I love God and I think he's worth it. So that being the case, I'm going to teach this as the Bible teaches it. And I think that that's something that we all need to teach as well. Like when you're talking about your kids, do you want to see your kids not grow up being selfish and only focusing on themselves? Teach them to give. Teach them to be generous. Let them see you be generous. And being generous doesn't only mean money. Like I said, money is the easiest thing to give. You can always make more money. Be generous with your time. That's a much more finite resource. Be generous with your praise. Be generous with your encouragement. Be generous with your love. Be generous with your forgiveness. Be generous with your mercy, just like he was generous to us with all of these things. Because here's the thing. Proverbs 11, 24 through 25 says, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. So many of us think that if we give, not this church, but I know other places, they think that if they give, they're going to somehow have less, that they're going to run out. But the reality is that when we give, we see something different happen. What you see is the principle of sowing and reaping. You know, it's such a beautiful picture. If you've ever dealt with a home gardener or anything that has fruit, you plant a few seeds, it grows up into a plant, and you get thousands of seeds back. You sow, and then in some time, you reap a harvest that is a multiplicative of what you put into it. So when we give, when we're generous, it actually opens up avenues for God to bless us. That's what it says. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched. The one who waters will be himself watered. The one who gives freely will grow all the richer. But the one who withholds would actually only suffer want. Now, the opposite is true. If we give, we open up an avenue for God to bless us. But if we are stingy with our time, with our resources, with all of those things, then we're not going to receive those things in return. Stingy people do not receive what God wants them to receive. I mean, look at what happens in Hollywood. There's all these rich people that are infamously unhappy. How many rich and famous people have we heard that have become depressed and committed suicide? From the outside in, it looks like, man, they have everything. Like, how could they be unhappy? They have money, they have fame, they have whatever they want. Because truthfully, none of those things are fulfilling. None of those things matter. None of those things actually do anything for you except for leaving you wanting more because you realize that it was never enough in the first place. I mean, that was the whole point of Charles Dickens' novel, A Christmas Carol. Really, that money doesn't solve anything. And this doesn't just go with money either. Like, if you ever notice that maybe people are treating you kind of poorly, how are you treating people? I've noticed that people that are happy and people that are joyful usually get that kind of response out of other people. Like, have you ever gone to eat at a restaurant and the server comes up and they're nice and they're kind and they're attentive and it just makes you feel good, but if they, and you want to respond in turn, but if they come and they're kind of being a jerk to you and they're being rude, how do you want to respond? The same way, right? Now, I would encourage you to not do so anyway. But when you look at your own life, if people are treating you rudely, how are you treating people? If people are stingy with you, how are you treating people? If people won't forgive you, how are you treating people? You know, we have to think about all these things because we do reap what we sow. This is a principle you see over and over in the scripture. I once heard a pastor tell a story about how his house got flooded with 9 feet of water. He's a pastor, and he's doing the work of God. He's not living in sin or doing anything crazy, and all of a sudden his house floods. He loses everything. The house has to be destroyed. All of his stuff is ruined. It's crazy. Water is needed for life, but it is one of the most destructive things in the world. And he tells the story, when I started, I couldn't understand how God would let this happen to me. How could God let this happen to me? But as he moved forward, the generosity of his church and the community around him, they actually rose up. They were generous and restored everything that he had. And he says, you know what I learned about this? Is that all this stuff that I lost was just stuff. That's all it was. It was stuff. It didn't matter. Like, the things can be replaced. But he got to see, one, that God didn't let this happen. God actually restored to him everything he had lost. So his generosity throughout his life, his faithfulness throughout his life, was actually returned back to him. He got to see all of these things restored. What the enemy meant to destroy him actually didn't do nothing. It actually strengthened his faith because he saw God move. And it gave other people an opportunity to be generous. And how many know that when they got to be generous, they were reaping or they were sowing and would one day reap as well? The enemy thought he got ahead of the game. He just made things worse for himself. Proverbs 19:17 says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. If we will be generous, God will always make sure that we have what we need. Now, I'm not going to tell you that you can treat God as some sort of holy slot machine or some sort of holy investment. I'm not saying that if you give that you will be rich. The truth is that I don't think it's good for everybody to be rich. Some people could be rich and handle that money just fine. They would be generous with it. Some people would get rich and it would kill them. God is not going to give you something that would kill you. What do you mean, Pastor Wayne? Well, look at all the people that win the lottery. Most of them are bankrupt within a few years and they've destroyed their life because they get addicted to drugs and alcohol and every other thing in the world. They destroy their life. Money is not a blessing to everybody. That's why we look at the famous people and we think, man, they have everything, but their life's miserable. It's because the scripture says that the blessing of the Lord makes rich and adds no sorrow to it. A bunch of money is not always a blessing. Sometimes that just is sorrow added to your life. But if you are generous and you do honor God and you do put him first in your life, God will make sure that you have everything that you need. That is a promise. And the scripture says that he's watching over his word, ready to perform it. Amen. And Luke 6:38 tells us more about giving. Luke 6:38 says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. So not only do we find out we'll be watered if we watered, but the truth is how much comes back to us does deal with how much we're willing to give. If you give a little, you'll receive a little. You give a lot, you'll get a lot. Be a little generous and a little will come back to you. Be greatly generous and watch how much will come back to you. Because if you're faithful with it, God will entrust you with more. Just like Pastor Joseph said, you know, I give and then God gives me more and that just means I get to give more. So the question is, do we believe this stuff? I think if we'll be faithful with a little, God will entrust us with more. And I do believe it because that's what his word says. It says, with the measure I use, it'll be measured back to me. That means if I give a teaspoon, I get a teaspoon. But I can tell you in my own life, my testimony is that this is absolutely true. I have given joyfully and faithfully for years. I have given away money. I've given away cars. I've bought guitars for people. I've sent people on missions trips. I've done all kinds of things because I wanted to be a blessing to them and to the Lord. And you know what? I've never run out. I've never had nothing. I have never outgiven God. And you can't either, especially if your motives are in the right place. And we'll talk about that more in a moment. But Luke 16:10 says this, if you are faithful in very little, you will be faithful in much. That means that God can trust you. Too many of us think, you know, like, man, I'm not giving now, but one day when I have a lot, I'm going to give a lot. But the scripture says you have to be faithful in little. The truth is, if you won't give when you have a little, you'll likely not give when you have a lot. Yes. Amen? But if God can get it through you, God will get it to you. Amen. 1 John 3:17 says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? As Christians, when I'm talking about giving and being generous too, I'm not just talking about the Sunday morning offering. We should be generous in general. As Christians, we should desire to meet the needs of those around us. And for those of you who know me and you've heard me, like, I'm the first to be a little bit skeptical when I see people on the side of the road begging for money. But God has been working on my heart for years regarding this. I love how my wife does it. She oftentimes will carry around bags of stuff. She doesn't necessarily give them money, but she'll give them water and snacks and stuff to take care of them. And Hebrews 13:2 says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." So now I just try to listen to the Holy Spirit, and I give when I have the opportunity to. Because I would much rather give to somebody, to give to 100 people that don't need it, than miss the one that did. And it's something God, and you know, my reasoning for being skeptical of is because I felt like I was taken advantage of several times, and I was able to see that I was taken advantage of, so it hardened my heart. Rather, I hardened my heart because of what happened. And God has been telling me, you need to soften that right back up again. So now I find great joy in being generous. Because the reality is that God's love causes us to be generous, to take care of those in need. And John goes so far as to say right here that if we're not willing to be generous, then we might have a reason to question the love that's inside of us. Why? Just like the first scripture we looked at today in the book of Acts. Because God's love inside of you changes you. And in 1 John 4:19, it says, "We love because he first loved us." Luke 10:30-35, we get a description, a parable of how we're to love our neighbor. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. And now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on to the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on to the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of them. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of them, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.'" Jesus uses this parable about how we're supposed to be generous and to love our neighbors and to take care of people. And this was a Samaritan that ends up helping this Jew. And you have to understand that there was a hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans that was longstanding at this time. You know, for common stories that we might understand today, it's like the Hatfields and the McCoys or the Montagues and the Capulets. That's Shakespeare, for those of you that should know. But this Samaritan showed compassion and generosity for someone he should have culturally hated. So who are we supposed to be willing to be generous to? Even to our enemies. Even to the ones we should hate, we should still have compassion and love and generosity for them. Jesus told them to inherit eternal life, that we have to love God with our heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourself. That's why Jesus had to tell this parable, because they were trying to find a loophole. Oh, love our neighbor as ourself. Well, who's our neighbor, Jesus? Jesus is like, here, let me ask you, which one of these was more a neighbor? The priest, the other Jew, or the Samaritan? Well, the Samaritan was a better neighbor. Yeah, they hated each other and still took care of each other. So your neighbor is whoever is in need, regardless of who they are, where they come from. Amen. He taught us to be generous to all those who need it. In 2 Corinthians 8:1-5, it says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty has overflowed a wealth of generosity on their parts. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this is not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us." The Macedonian church were living testimonies to this principle. Their generosity was the result of the grace of God. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. That means that we should have the same attitude inside of us, because the grace of God is all that has been accomplished in Jesus Christ. We have the grace of God upon us. As I was mentioning earlier, if you think you're not a generous person, I got news for you. You may not have been, but you've been born again. You've been made brand new. You are now. And you look at this church, this was a sacrifice for them. They were in poverty, but they gave anyway. In poverty, they had joy, and they had an abundance. In their poverty, they still had joy and an abundance. That doesn't make sense. But it says they gave according to their means and even above. Great generosity is not about the volume or the amount, but the intent. You remember the widow that just gave 2 pennies. And Jesus said she gave more than them all. Why? Because she gave everything that she had. So your reward and blessing is not based on raw volume, but intent. One of the things that Pastor Joseph will often come up and talk about the tithe. And I think that if we look at Scripture honestly, the New Testament church is not beholden to the tithe as in it is a law for us. Now, I think 10% is still a pretty good starting point, a pretty good amount, because that amount was kind of set in motion when Abraham gave to Melchizedek. That was before the law. That's just what he gave. So I think that's probably a good starting point. But we're not under the law to give. We don't give because we have an obligation to give. We give because we get to give. We give out of a response to what God has already done for us. So when we talk about we're not under the law to give, but rather we are free to give as much as we want. And we're supposed to do it as we have means. But we also see this principle, the spirit inside of people who have the Spirit of God inside them, that have the grace of God inside them, that says that they give not only according to their means, but beyond their means. It's crazy. These people begged to do it. And this is unheard of. This is such an unusual attitude. But we see it often in the people of God. Exodus 36, 3 through 6 says, they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. And they still kept bringing them free will offerings. These are the free will offering in the Old Testament. This is even above and beyond the tithe. Free will offerings came every morning so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, the people are bringing much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do. So Moses gave the command. The word was proclaimed throughout the camp, let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. See, the people of God have always had an attitude inside of them to be generous, to honor God. And they did this because they were concerned with giving themselves to the Lord. They were concerned. And it's funny, Paul's like, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Their giving was not about the people receiving. It was all about honoring God. And being generous is a response to what God has done for us. But there is some small warnings that we need to be aware of. Matthew 6, 1 through 4 says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So like I said, a word of caution, motive matters. Like I've said time and time again, we don't give out of a sense of duty or compulsion or obligation. We do it because of what he has done for us. Being generous is not going to get you into heaven. Being generous is not about promotion. I've had people come to this church and they were great givers, and then when they had a suggestion, if I didn't follow it, they were unhappy, and I've had people leave the church because they felt that if they gave a lot, then they should have some sort of promotion or some sort of control in the church, I guess. But that's not why we give. We don't give to receive. Now, I thank God for the promises of God that says that if we do give, we will receive. But that is not the reason why we give. If that is why you're giving, you're missing the point. Like I said, it's not some sort of holy lottery or holy investment account. We give freely because he gave everything freely to us. We are generous because he is generous. If you're being generous for a pat on the back or for some sort of increase or promotion, well, you've already received your reward. But if you are generous in response to his love, you will be rewarded. Amen? And we'll end here. Matthew 25, 31 through 40, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. When we are generous, we are actually doing it to Jesus. When we see people in need, we're doing it to Jesus. I want you to know that as a church, we have a benevolence fund. And if you go to our website, at the very top of the page, it says need help. And we get requests for help quite regularly. And we've helped many people that have been in need. I want you to know that you guys are part of that. Because it's your giving, your generosity, that actually makes it possible that we have the resources to do that. In addition, when you help your friends or your family or someone who's in need, your generosity is doing it to him. So church, as we talk about the culture of who we are a people who are generous. And it's one thing to read the scripture, and it's one thing to let this soak in intellectually, but it's another thing to actually go out and do it. So church, I want to encourage you, let's be a people who are generous in all things, from our finances to time, to encouragement, to love, to forgiveness. And let's be his hands and feet and be so thankful that we have the opportunity when being generous to others, we're actually being generous to him who gave us everything already. Amen? Yes.